This morning, the book of Exodus, chapter number 3. Verse 1. Exodus. Second book of Moses. Written about 1,400 years before Christ. Now, the events you're reading about goes back at least 3,500 years. Now, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Father, bless this holy book now. In Jesus' name, amen. I can imagine what a scene that would be to be there and see that. But what you have here is a commissioning. God is calling forth his prophet, and he's sending him for commission. He prepares him. He gives him just a little bit of an understanding of who he is, and he reminds him of where he came from. He wanted him to understand that he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And this was enough for Moses. He hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. What he saw was a manifestation of the holiness of God. Here is a bush that burned and burned and burned and burned. Yet it did not consume what the bush was, whatever it was, did not consume it. The fire continued to burn, showing Moses that there is a difference between the temporal and the eternal, between that which is made and the one that made it, that which needs absolutely nothing to continue, that is the self-existing one. That's why he says over here in the same chapter, chapter number 3 of the book of Exodus, and verse number 13. And Moses said to God, Behold, when I come to the children of Israel, and shall say to them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. I am that I am. Now we're talking about one today who is from everlasting to everlasting. We forget the holiness of God, the eternity of God, the self-existence of God. He needs nothing, and everything that exists came forth from him. He is the creator and the sustainer. And then when he gets ready to call a man, makes no bones about it, he's calling Moses. He's calling Moses here to go back and to deliver the children of Israel. Of course, Moses had not seen that coming. Moses figured that since he had a speech impediment, or he thought he had, that he, of course, would never be used of God. But God does not call you because you can get anything done. God calls you because you're a vessel in his hands. He'll use you to get done what he wants to get done. But here's the message. He said, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, if you go over here to the book of Mark, chapter number 12, they quote this scripture. And it's a beautiful thing when you see what he said. In Mark, chapter number 12, and verse number 26, we read these words. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now look at verse 27 carefully. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. That's what he's saying, preacher. He is saying that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive. because He's their God. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Therefore, they are alive. And that makes a message to these people because they begin to understand it. Now, in the book of Acts chapter number 7, Stephen quotes this scripture. In Acts chapter number 7 and verse number 32, the Bible says, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. And so would I, and so would you. If we ever came into the presence of this eternal, almighty, absolute, all-powerful being, we would shake and we would quake and we would fall to the ground and we would worship Him for how much different He is than us. You see, what He's saying is that I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says that in contradistinction to the pagan world, says that to the gods of Egypt. He says that to the gods of India. He says that to the gods of Babylon. He says that to all the other gods there are. They're just nothing, for there is only one true and living God. Therefore, the God of Abraham, we must learn something from. The God of Abraham, He said, He called out of darkness. He called Him from Babylon. Now, my dear friend, I hate to say this to you this morning, but America is becoming a Babylon. Without doubt, no question whatsoever. And Abram is called out of the darkness. He's called out of Babylon. He's not left there to reform Babylon. He's called out from it. And the reason he is, because God's going to reveal Himself to Abraham, and He's going to choose the manner that He reveals Himself to Abraham, and He's going to choose the manner that He revealed throughout all generations, beginning with Abraham. And that's the God that I serve today. Aren't you glad that you live in a country, for up until this point, it was the Word of God, it was preached freely, that you could hear the gospel, although I think that that door may very well be shutting. Think about what I'm saying to you today. You should be glad that you were not born in Pakistan. You should be glad that you were not born in Africa where the Word of God is not preached. You should be glad that you were not born in some pagan foreign country like Babylon. For example, Babylon is in Iraq. So my dear friend, out of darkness, they worshipped Ishtar. Where Abraham was called from, they worshipped Ishtar, which is their take on the Queen of Heaven. And I'm glad they can have Ishtar. I'll take Hadassah. How many of you know who Hadassah is? That book is called in the book of Esther, which is a play on Ishtar. And every time that we find some great hero in the Old Testament, we've got the pagan world trying to change their identity. Like Daniel, for example, his name was changed to Belteshazzar. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, their names were changed to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Every one of these pagan names gives glory to a pagan god. Amen. So I'm going to call her Hadassah. I think that's what she'd rather be called, don't you? Out of Babylon, they offered human sacrifice. Abram came from a place where they killed babies. They also had a sacred fertility worship in Babylon that had to do with temple prostitutes and sodomites. They have found, make a note of this, they have found literature from that age. And they are talking about sodomite homosexual practices that go on among them. We're talking about thousands of years ago. And God warned them in the book of Romans for this cause. He gave them up. Then they have an androgynous priest that is a male and a female. In other words, they're both androgyny. You're getting it today. You have gender dysphoria. Oh, you hear it day in and day out. Day in and day out. My dear friend, that's not just happening. That's leading to something. And then demon possession. The Apostle Paul said the sacrifices that Gentiles make, they make to devils, to demons. And he said, I would that you have no fellowship with devils. So once called, he's called out, separate from the world. And Abraham had spiritual discernment. Thanks be unto God for that. For when he saw Melchizedek, he paid tribute to him. And he gave him tithes. The name Melchizedek is the Hebrew word Melchizedek. It means righteous king. And therefore, he's the king of righteousness. Now, there's a big controversy as to who Melchizedek was. But I'm going to tell you one thing. There's only one that can be the king of righteousness. Amen. There is only one righteous one. And if you have any righteousness today, it has been imputed to your account by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so he's called the King of Righteousness. And this is Melchizedek. He represents the true worship of God 1,900 years before Christ. You find it in Job chapter 19, verse 25. When Job says, I know my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And my dear friend, that word Redeemer in Hebrew is Goel. And Goel is the Hebrew word for kinsman redeemer. And so what Job was saying 4,000 years ago was that I have a kinsman redeemer who will be able to make me free from the bonds and damnations of this world. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our great kinsman redeemer. He walked among us and he became the God-man, so that by feeling us, walking amongst us, living with us, that he knows what it is to go to the cross and die for us. And there at the right hand of the Father, when the Father accepts him, he accepts us. So the God of Abraham is the God that is called out. The God of Isaac is the God of Moriah and Jerusalem and Calvary and an empty tomb. You see, Isaac was the promised seed. He already had a son. His name was Ishmael. Ishmael was a 12, 13-year-old boy when Isaac was born. And Abraham loved Ishmael. That was his son. No question about it. He had him by Hagar, the Egyptian, the ancient Mizraim. And my dear friend, Egypt and Mizraim has nothing to do with the promise. The promise can only come through one group of people. And who is that preacher? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. You see, Abraham had Ishmael. And if you want to know what's going on in the Holy Land right now, not the Holy Land, but over there in Afghanistan, it is Ishmael. Ishmael is the one rising up over there, rising up against you. It is Ishmael. And they're trying to establish a caliphate. A caliphate, therefore, identifies them as Sunni Muslims. Shia Muslims have nothing to do with the caliphate. My dear friend, we have a war going on that's been going on since 600 and something A.D. And it's going to continue to go till the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. If you'd only understand that the problem in this world is not political. The problems in this world are religious. It is a religion that is trying to usurp what God only blesses through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so Isaac is the promised seed. And here's a beautiful picture about Isaac. There's no more you could preach, but I don't have time. Here's a beautiful picture, though. Isaac is the promised seed. He's born. It's time to have a wife. And Abraham said, do not take a wife of these Canaanites or these people. And do not. And he promised Eleazar. He said, you go to the land we came from and you find a bride for my son, Isaac. And so Eleazar goes off into a foreign land. He goes off to where they started. And there he finds Rebecca at a well. And Rebecca says, I'll go with you. And so Rebecca comes back into the land, into the Holy Land. And as she comes, Isaac is mourning the death of his mother Sarah. And when he sees Rebecca coming, the Bible said, behold, the camels are coming. And this is what happens. Rebecca softens. She comforts the heart of Isaac over the loss of his mother. And therefore, Eleazar has brought Rebekah unto Isaac. Do you see what's happening here? Eleazar is a type of the Holy Ghost. And he's bringing Rebekah, who is a type of the church, the bride of Christ. And he's bringing her to Isaac, who is a type of Christ himself. And so, therefore, he is comforted. But it goes further than that. You see, my dear friend, right now, the church of God is comforting the Lord Jesus Christ. But he is a Jew of the tribe of Judah. He came into this world and his own received him not. That's the Jew. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so, my dear friend, he'll never be fully satisfied until the heavens roll back like a scroll. And in Revelation 19, the Bible said, he shall come forth from the heavens. And the Jews going to see him. And they're going to say, who is this that has these wounds in his hands? And he'll say, I got them in the house of my friends. And the Jew will have that day. They'll have to deal face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. But they will. And they'll be exalted above all the nations. And that's a beautiful picture in the book of Genesis. The wife of Jehovah. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Then we have the God of Abraham, Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, Jacob represents the two natures that we all have. If you're not born again today, you only got one nature. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ today, you may be a good moral person. You may pay all your bills. You may have been faithful to your family. You may love your children, love your wife. You may be the kind of person that is an upstanding in your community. But if you've never been born of the Spirit of God, there's just one of you. That's all. You don't know the Lord. And you've got to be born of the Spirit of God. Why, preacher? Because it says plainly in the book of Romans, chapter number 5, that death passed upon all men because he sinned, and that was Adam. But I thank God today that if any man will call upon his name, he can be born of the Spirit of the living God. Amen. Jacob was the supplanter. He had a dual nature. He had the nature of the old man, Jacob, the supplanter, the usurper, the one that took hold of his brother's heel. He has that nature. But in the book of Genesis, chapter 32, and verse number 30, he comes face to face with God at Peniel. And that encounter with him and God, between Jacob and God, changed his life forever. And that's what I know to say to you today. But the problem is that you have an encounter with God. You need an encounter with Almighty God. You need to come face to face with him. Now let me tell you something, folks. I've seen a lot of artwork, and I love art. Believe me, I love it. I love art, and I love music. I love real art, and I love real music. And I'm going to tell you. Your identity, who you are, is in your eyes. Your eyes are 90% of who you are. I don't care how good your artwork is. If you cannot capture the eye, you will not capture the identity of that individual. Period. You've got to get the eye right. But once you get the eye right, you've got their identity. Why? Because the eye is the window to the soul. The eye reaches forth from what's inside. And this is what happened to Jacob. He's looked into the face of God, Peniel, and he looked into his eyes. And when he looked into his eyes, into the eyes of God, he saw himself in those eyes reflecting back at him. It was when he looked into the face of God. Listen. When he came face to face with somebody infinitely greater than him. Nobody to hide behind. Now it's just you and God. When he came face to face with him, and he looked into that eye, and he saw himself for who he was ready then to be changed from Jacob the usurper, the supplanter, to Israel, a prince with God. And let me tell you something. When he did that, he looked at him, and he saw him. Then he looked back into those eyes, and he saw compassion. He saw mercy. He saw grace. He saw the character of God. If you've ever seen the face, listen. If all you've ever been is condemned, walk this way, walk that way, do this, do that, you've never met him. You know what's killing our churches in this country? Christ is not preached. We're too full of ourselves. We're too pumped up with our own pride. We want everybody to see how smart we are, or what we've accomplished, or what we've built. The other day I was meditating on the fact that the Lord Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Have you ever seen ministries? They seem to have a fine man leading them, but when he passes away, the church just... You know why? If that man leaves, that church has not been established on Christ and His Word, then he takes it with him. He dies. It's gone. And that would explain to a lot of people that are so confused in this country about why such great ministries just went like this after they left. That's why. Because that ministry was built on that man, on his works. On works, on accomplishments. It was built on man-made doctrine. You build a church on the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't take that back. I take it back. You can't build it. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church. So how do you do it? You preach Christ and Him crucified. You exalt Christ. You lift Him up. If there was any other way, I'd hide when I preach to you. Because it's not about me. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever been in a church service when you had a distinct feeling that you've been impressed by a man and not the Lord Jesus? That's such a sad, sad thing. Amen. That's why people carry their feelings around on their shoulder. We feel like we're so necessary to the work of God. I'm going to tell you where I'd be this morning if it wasn't for the grace of God. I'll tell you where I'd be this morning if it wasn't for the grace of God. I'd be in hell. And so would you. So would all of us. We're all the same. We're all of one blood. We all share the same problem. We're all under the same condemnation. And there's only one that can lift that condemnation. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. So He looked into His face. And when He looked into His face, saw Himself, it was then that He could right with God. But you see yourself as God sees you, not as man sees you. Don't let the devil or don't let man guide you and control you in your approach to God. Get rid of them. Let God guide you in your approach to God. He'll never lead you wrong. He's long-suffering and merciful and gracious. Amen. You may falter here, falter there, try here, try there. He'll come back because He's a long-suffering God. And He'll lead you to Himself. Has He ever laid His hand on your soul? That's a beautiful thing. There's nothing in this earth, in this world, that's more beautiful than God coming into the soul of a man. And that man being born of the Spirit of God. That's the most beautiful thing there is. When I came to church this morning, post-Christian America was just running to and fro. Everything out there as if there's no God, no church, no nothing. Roads are full of people just running to and fro. They call it post-Christian America. I've lived through that. When I grew up in a country that was at least nominally Christian. A lot of people back in those days. I remember Roy Rogers stood before a jail cell. How many know who Roy Rogers was? Roy Rogers, I think called the King of the Cowboys, singing cowboy, Dale Evans, his wife. Stand in front of a jail cell. And the guy in the jail cell was in there because he tried to rob somebody. He got caught. And he was posing as a parson. And he got caught and wound up in jail. But while he was in jail, he took the Bible, which he knew nothing about, and he began to read and started to memorize some of the books of the Bible. The book of Romans, the book of Genesis, the book of Acts. He didn't know anything about any of that. But he wanted to impress Roy Rogers. Roy Rogers says this back to him. Now, folks, this is on national television in the 50s. Okay? Roy Rogers says back to him, it's good that you know that. But that book is written to show you how to live. Not just memorize. That's what he said to him. When's the last time you heard something like that out of this culture today? You didn't hear it, did you? You're not going to hear it. Those days are long gone. Face to face. Listen to these words. This is beautiful old stuff. Face to face with Christ, my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Face to face I shall behold Him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by. Only faintly now I see Him, with a darkling veil between. But a blessed day is coming, when His glory shall be seen. What rejoicing in His presence, when our banished grief and pain. When the crooked ways are straightened, and the dark things shall be plain. Face to face, oh blissful moment, face to face to see and know, face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. One day, I'm going to see Him. If you don't know the Lord, that'll strike terror in you, it ought to. But if you know Him, it'll put joy in your soul that you'll see Him. Father, bless Your Word. Thank You for this time we have together. Lord, help me exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, that in every way, in every place, in all that we read and study in the Scripture, that all we preach, that we'll find how the Holy Spirit will point that to the Lord Jesus Christ. For you told him, he said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. Glorify our blessed Savior this morning. In Jesus' sweet holy name I pray. Stand up, folks. Do you know him? Have you ever been to Peniel? I went there in 1973. I met him. Met him on the sofa in the living room. Wasn't in church. Deacon sitting next to me. He opened the Bible and prayed with me. And I met him. And I know I've said it many times to you, but I want to say it again. If you've never been born again, you don't have any idea what will happen to you when you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will change, and it'll be from the inside, and it'll be something powerful and profane. Let's pray. What have we got, brother?
Page 375, just as I am.